I don't know about you, but I'm already overcome. How wonderful to sing the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ brings. What a privilege to be among His redeemed. And this is only a glimpse of what it will be like to worship Him forever in glory. I look forward to that day. In some ways, we've sung the whole sermon. It's one of those times I think that maybe we could just pray and leave it up to the Holy Spirit. But He has given us His Word, and He so very longs to speak to us through it. So in faith, we are going to continue in our series in the book of Colossians this morning. It's been such a blessing to be able to participate with Pastor Mitchell in this sermon series. Some folks probably haven't read the bulletin and don't know that Pastor Mitchell is working on a very significant discipleship project for the elders. And so the many hours that he normally puts into sermon preparation, he is putting into discipleship and work for our elder board as we continue to seek the Lord's wisdom in leading the church. So please be in prayer for Pastor Mitchell as these last couple weeks, and then next week we have a missions weekend, and then the following couple weeks it will be my privilege to continue in Colossians chapter 1. You know, we sang such glorious songs about salvation and about Jesus overcoming. And I don't know about you, but in some ways it stands in sharp dissonance with what we see in the world around us. When I check my news feed in the morning, and then sometimes, thankfully less and less, when I turn to Facebook and see what's going on there, I do not see overcoming. I do not see harmony and justice and beauty and peace and all of the benefits of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Something's not right in our world. And it feels like it's getting worse. I think it feels like it's getting worse because the last 25 years or so have served to kind of strip away the veil that is covering the desperation and the lostness of our world. There was a time when it really kind of seemed to us like things were getting better and like we lived in relative harmony. And like we were experiencing so many of the benefits of salvation in the world around us. And that was a veil. And it has been stripped away in many, many fronts. And we look at the world around us and think, what is going on? Everything from horrible hurricanes to the fractured society in which we live let us know that sin is still rampant in the world. But it's not a new thing. Mount Vesuvius, in volcanic destruction, brought death to the entire city of Pompeii in the ancient world. Natural disaster is not a new thing. You want to talk political correctness? Socrates had to drink hemlock because he wouldn't talk the way that he was supposed to talk in the philosophical world in which he lived. We pick our vocabulary to describe rampant immorality from the ancient languages because it was no better then than it is now. If you look at the pages of Scripture from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the final kingdom, war, slavery, racism are not new issues. It feels like it can't get any worse, but it's been this way for an awful long time. And still we can sing songs about Jesus being the ultimate victor. In some ways, it doesn't make sense. We are called to a world that was created for order, for justice, for fulfillment and delight. And last week, we kind of got a glimpse of that as we looked at the glories of the preeminent Christ, the Lord over all creation, the one from whom all things came and for whom all things exist and to whom all things are heading in an ultimate reconciliation. We talked about Jesus Christ, who upholds by his very word and by his power all of this created order. We had a glimpse of his glory and of his holiness. But then we still, on Monday, read the news. It doesn't work. We're still waiting for something. We're still waiting for true reconciliation. We long for it to be established, but we need to recognize that indeed that only comes through Jesus Christ and through his cross. And out of what Christ has accomplished for us will flow the reconciliation and the peace and the justice that we long for. Let's read the next verses. In Colossians chapter 1, last week we considered verses 15 through 19. We'll read again just verses 19 and 20. Continuing with this wonderful song of the glories of the preeminent Jesus Christ. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What wonderful, glorious words that can fill us with hope as we look forward to the reconciliation that he will bring. A couple of things need to be clarified from the very beginning, because they might be a little bit surprising. And one is this idea of the reconciliation of all things. We tend to think about reconciliation in a very personal sense, my reconciliation to the Lord, my Savior, without seeing that the reconciliation that Jesus brings is for everything. In this verse, Paul says very clearly, verse 20, to reconcile to himself all things. We've already seen that that term, all things, was a set phrase used to describe all of creation, the universe. Not every individual thing, but the entirety, all of the universe, is what is in mind here. And just to be sure we understand that, Paul says at the end of this verse, whether things on earth or things in heaven, he is including everything. It's actually an amazing parallel with verse 16 when we were talking about creation. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth. In verse 20, through him, all things are reconciled, whether on earth or in heaven. If in verse 16 we were talking about everything, then in verse 20 we're talking about everything. If Jesus created everything, then Jesus will bring absolutely everything into reconciliation. These verses assume that between the creation that took place in verse 16 and the reconciliation that takes place in verse 20, there was a massive disruption that brought dissonance to the entire universe, and through Jesus Christ will be brought back into harmony. We have to understand what's going on behind the scenes here. We tend to think of salvation in very personal terms, and so we also tend to think, salvation in very personal terms. We also tend to think of sin in very personal terms. But Paul is talking in cosmic terms here. He's going back to Genesis chapter 1 and a lot of what he has to say here. And in particular, in regard to this disruption that he is assuming that's going on behind this passage. In Genesis chapter 1, God created people, male and female, in his image, and he gave a commission to us, and that was dominion over the earth. Now, we tend to turn that into some sort of domination and subjection, and probably what's in mind here is more of a cultivation. But the point is that God brought the earth under the authority of the people who he placed there in his image to rule it and to cultivate it. And so when we fell into sin, under our authority, the earth fell and experienced corruption as well. Paul uses terminology in Romans chapter 5 that are like this. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, there's this cosmic fall into sin that took place because Adam and Eve chose disobedience. That theology is developed in a profound way in Romans chapter 8. If you ever are asked the question, how come there is so much suffering in this world, Romans chapter 8 has the answer for you, and it's right in line with this. In verses 20 through 23, Paul talks about creation being subjected to frustration. He uses ideas like bondage to decay. And it's in connection with our fall into sin. And so creation is longing for the day of final redemption. And we're longing for it too. We're longing for that day when we are brought out of this bondage to decay. The day when we experience final and glorious redemption. And creation is waiting for that day as well. We experience horrible natural disasters. We live in a fractured society. We see rampant godlessness all around us because of this disruption that has taken place in all of our world as well as in our hearts because of sin. We know, down in our soul, we know something has put this universe out of joint. And we're longing for the day of reconciliation. Well, Paul says that that day's already taken place. God was pleased through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself. The word reconciliation has in mind that idea of putting things right, of bringing things back together, of restoring to a state from which we have fallen. It's the opposite of separation. In fact, in Greek literature, it's used to describe couples that have been separated coming back together. We use the term reconciliation as well. Paul is saying that the whole of the universe, through Jesus Christ, has been restored to its God-ordained destiny. It's already happened. And in specific, it is God's action. It's not a mutual action. Think about that for a little bit. When we talk about reconciliation, we usually talk about two parties saying, oh, you know what, I was wrong. Yeah, I was wrong too. I'm so sorry, I am too. And everything's hunky-dory, right? And that's what we try and move people towards all the time. That's not what happened here. God said, you are wrong, and I'm going to do everything that's necessary to bring you back into a right relationship with me. This is a one-sided reconciliation. We were wrong, and he did everything to make it right. And the way that he did it was through the cross. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. God made the peace that we need. And he didn't do it simply by some declaration, a fiat decision. Okay, everything's right. Everything was wrong, now everything's right. God couldn't do it that way. He is holy. His holiness is perfect and glorious. Scripture tells us over and over again that there is no way that a holy God can tolerate even a sliver of sin in his presence. The disruption and the separation took place as a result of sin. Holiness drives sin from its presence. And as long as that sin exists, it can't come back. There can be no restoration. There can be no reconciliation. Adam and Eve chose their way, rebelling against God and placing a barrier of sin between God and man. It had to be rid of by dealing with sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they had to experience the consequence that God declared. He said, "The day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die." And you've been in the church long enough, or if you've been in the church long enough, you understand that eternal death is separation from God. Again, that idea of disruption being brought into the universe and being brought into our lives because of sin. We are separated from God and are in danger of eternal separation from God because of a barrier of sin that stands between us. In order for reconciliation to take place, the sin had to be dealt with. And that's why Paul talks in this verse about blood and a cross. Blood is life. God said, "The day that you eat of it, you will surely die." A life had to be poured out. And because it was Jesus Christ, that one life is sufficient for all of us. When Jesus went to the cross, because he was the perfect God-man, he was able to take human sin on himself, and he was able to take all of human sin on himself. Going back to the very first and continuing to the very last in one massive package placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. And he experienced the separation. He experienced the condemnation. He took the sin. He died for our sake. And now the barrier of sin is removed and the reconciliation can take place. Because of the cross. So ultimately, that reconciliation that we long for comes about through Jesus Christ. We're a fallen creation. We can't produce that reconciliation. We can't legislate it. We can't impose it. We can't conjure it up. We can't manufacture it. We need Jesus to be the reconciler. And when we are reconciled to him, then out of that relation flows every other sort of reconciliation and peace that we long for. One commentator pointed out that very clearly Paul is saying that the means of reconciliation is the cross, and that's a doctrine that we need today. Now, somebody might be out there saying, "Okay, great, but I still see this fallen world all around me. Maybe that reconciliation has been provided for. Maybe it was accomplished there on the cross that day, but what difference does it make in our world today? Why, when I open up the news tomorrow morning, is it going to be the same as it was 2 days ago and 2 weeks ago and 2,000 years ago?" The preeminent Jesus provided for cosmic reconciliation, but we're living it out today. And sometimes it's not very easy. Something is still out of joint. We're still longing for peace. We're still waiting for justice to be established. We're waiting for everything to be put right. And so here we come to a second very important question, because so far it kind of sounds like I'm saying that everything's going to be saved in the end, right? And the elders are going to call me in tomorrow and we're going to have a pretty interesting conversation. The thing is that we are in an in-between time that is going to lead to two very different kinds of reconciliation, either for those who have been found in Jesus Christ or for those who remain in rebellion to Him. This same book of Colossians, in which in chapter 1, Paul talks about things in heaven and earth, whether they're rulers and authorities being created for Christ and being reconciled in Christ. In chapter 2, he says, writing to the Colossian believers, you can turn there, it's just one page, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13, "And you, believers in Colossae, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, you God made alive, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross, and He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in the cross." So in some way, the reconciliation for those evil, invisible, supernatural powers involves a defeat and involves shame. Please find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a key passage in understanding where everything is headed. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins to talk about resurrection. And the fact, even as we've already talked about, in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection, and then the rest of us who believe in Him. And then picking up with verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15:24. "Then comes the end, when He, Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet." Another way of describing peacemaking is pacification. Another way of talking about all things being brought into proper order is the subjection of everything that is in rebellion. In Jesus Christ, reconciliation is made sooner or later. And the recommendation of Scripture is that we take it sooner rather than later. Philippians chapter 2 says, "The day is coming when every knee will bow, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone is Lord." But for some, that will be a compulsory subjection imposed by the cosmic Christ who will crush every rebellion. For others, it's a peace that can be freely accepted today. So we're living in an already but not yet period of time. We're living between the cross and the consummation. One of my favorite preachers said, "The price has been paid. The transaction has completed, but now we are awaiting the final delivery of the guaranteed product. And in the meantime, it's been accomplished, but we're waiting to see it." Hebrews 2:8 is beautiful in this regard, also in the idea of everything being brought to subjection to Jesus Christ. "Now, in putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside of His control." All right, very clear, definitive terms. nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. And so the book of Hebrews is filled with the idea of living out what we don't yet see in faith that it will be accomplished. The day of peace, the day of justice, the day of ultimate reconciliation is ahead of us. And in the meantime, we live out what was accomplished for us on the cross. This can be seen in one small example. In the book of Ephesians, where Paul is writing to a church that consists, it's very important to understand, in a church that consists of both Jews who found Jesus Christ and Gentiles who never knew the one living God but have been saved in Jesus Christ. And we have to understand the high wall and the depths of the racism and the hatred that existed. And Paul says that he is our peace, who broke down the walls and who reconciled both of us to Jesus Christ. And so there in that church, instead of fractured identities, you have one people among whom is the peace that we long for, because they were reconciled to Jesus Christ, and then that flowed out into every one of their relationships. But as soon as you stepped out the doors of whatever house they happened to be meeting in, you were back in a fractured and sinful world and longing for the day when the ultimate reconciliation would be manifest on the earth. So we try and wrap things up here. The primary thing I'd like to call us to is what we've already done, and that is worship. Consider for just a second how much that cost. Did it happen to jump out to you that in the course of one sentence, in fact, one phrase, we went from the ultimate heights to the lowest depths of experience. In Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And so that glorious, preeminent, holy second person of the Trinity, who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise, went to the cross. The cross was the ultimate horror of the ancient world. In cultured Roman society, you didn't even mention a cross. It was reserved for the outcasts and the foreigners and the worst possible criminals. And in the Hebrew world, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The glorious Jesus went to the cross for the sake of that reconciliation. Isn't he worthy of our praise? And the amazing thing is, he did it not just willingly, he was pleased to do it. For God was pleased for his fullness to dwell in him, and God was pleased through him to reconcile the world to himself. The voice thundered out from the heavens, "This is my Son with whom I'm pleased." The Father taking pleasure, delight in the Son. And he experiences that pleasure, that delight in offering us salvation. Jesus himself, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. He was pleased to experience that ultimate humiliation so that we can be reconciled to him. Isn't he worthy of our praise? And he's worthy of our life. He bought it. And now He wants for us to live it out for His glory. Being the change that we long for. It's a popular phrase, but it's absolutely true. In the very core of our being, transformed, the disruption and the disorder eliminated as we are brought into reconciliation with God, and then living that out in our little world, living out the peace that we long for, living out the justice that will ultimately be established, living out the holiness that's been attributed to us, but which we have yet to manifest in our lives. And when you fail and when you fall, don't give up hope. The work has been accomplished. I am forgiven. Jesus Christ is my living hope. We sang it this morning. Let's live it out as we go out here through our week.